What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people. And we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
Good morning, church. All right, that was decent. Y'all are waking up. I'll give that one to you. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to have some familiar faces. Olivia and Nafisa, great to have you guys. Welcome back for some graduations. To those of you who celebrate, maybe like a Jewish background like myself, or maybe you just celebrate, happy Passover, happy Pesach. This is where we remember the redemption that God brought about for His people in the Exodus and the Lamb of God, like John the Baptist said of Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, the Passover Lamb, He's good, He's faithful, He's worthy of being celebrated a whole week and more. Amen. I can't wait for bread. All right. We eat matzah, in case you're wondering. Don't worry. It's fine. Last week, AJ did an exceptional job. How many of you were here for AJ last week? Awesome job. He preached it up, talking about purpose. And really, if we want to walk in the purpose of Jesus for our lives, we must adopt the mindset of Jesus in our lives. Not just the what of that purpose, but how we're going to walk in that purpose as well. You're like, what's the mindset of Jesus? Well, then you missed a sermon. You need to check it out on the pod, wherever you get your podcast or your YouTube, search Greenhouse South Florida, and you can find it there. This week, I want to continue and go a little deeper in a conversation we began in January. We started January, as is our custom, with some time of prayer and fasting, and I encouraged us to live a life of thriving that God intended for us by making room daily, spending time with God, abiding in His word, in prayer, and then weekly through a rhythm that God has called. Anybody remember the weekly rhythm of Sabbath? This morning, I want to talk about Sabbath. So stand to your feet. As we get ready to read and honor God's word, we're going to hinge our conversation in the nine commands. I'm sorry, there's 10. I forgot. The 10 commandments, Exodus chapter 20. We're going to begin in verse 8. And if you're ready, say, let's do this. God says to His people, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Kadosh. Everybody say kadosh. You just learned some Hebrew. You're also intellectual. Holy, set apart, distinct, differentiated, different. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male, nor your female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord, what does it say? Blessed. How many of you are like, I would like to be blessed by God? Do you know there is a day where He has pronounced His blessing? The Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and He made it, there's that word again, holy, set apart. How do we think about the Sabbath? Does it still apply? I get that question all the time as a Jewish pastor at a Christian church. Like, so talk to me about Sabbath. Like, does it still apply? How do Christians think about it? What should we do? What shouldn't we do? How should we do it? When should we do it? How do we think about Sabbath? Curious, wondering? Well, you're stuck here and we're going to talk about it. So let's pray. Jesus, help us out. Every precept, every teaching, every part of your way, every command is not because you need something, it's because you want something for us, namely our flourishing. Help us, please. And all God's people said, turn to your neighbor, give him a high five, tell him, get ready. You're ready. You can find your seats. We're Recently, I had a phenomenon happen to me, and I'm wondering if you have ever had this happen to you. You ever been in bed, sometimes all night long, and you still woke up feeling exhausted? Anyone ever been there before? Like, so frustrating. I wasn't here this past week. My wife Nancy and I got to visit my brother in San Diego. It was awesome. They just bought their first home and they were all excited. And so we got to spend some time with them and we had a blast. I mean, San Diego is like paradise. Like, it's like the closest thing to Hawaii stateside. Like, the weather is amazing. They make you pay for it for sure. But we had such a good time. My brother and his wife, they don't have kids, so they've got a dog. And they just are active all the time. So it's one of the few vacations I've ever been on where I'm confident I expended more calories than I consumed. Like, we went biking and hiking and mountain biking and paddle balling, and we did all of the things, and I got back and I was tired. So I went to bed at 10 p.m., but it wasn't 10 p.m. for my body because San Diego is 3 hours behind. And so I went to bed at 10 p.m. thinking, man, I am tired. But it was actually 7 p.m. according to my body, and I slept not a winketh for a very long time. And I'm there, and it was so, and I'm tossing and turning, and I finally wake up, and I'm like, ugh. And I had the hours in bed that should have sufficed, but I woke up feeling tired. How many of you know why, you scientists out there? Because science tells us something fascinating about sleep, and I'm getting somewhere, all right? Just track with me. I sort of nerded out on sleep this week for this topic, and in the book, Why We Sleep, they're like, you know, the science has sort of stumbled on the life hack, if you will, for sleep, because what science tells us the trick is it's not how long you sleep, it's how deep you sleep. How many of you know what that deep sleep is called? REM, right? It's that REM sleep, that REM sleep. At night, your body is actually created by God to restore itself if you get deep level REM sleep. In fact, we find that sleep is essential. The shorter we sleep, especially that deep sleep, literally the shorter our lifespan becomes. Sleep is literally biologically vital for our bodies. That is the physiology and the biology behind sleep, which is why God, the creator of humanity and the inventor of the human experience, the one who made us, gives us deep and robust theology for rest as well. In fact, rest is a macro theme throughout the trajectory of Scripture. If you want to do a study this week, I would encourage you to study rest and sleep in the Scripture. It's all over the place. Psalm 23, probably the most popular psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does it say? He makes me what? What? Please, Lord, make me lie down. Like, yes, Jesus. He makes me take a nap. Where? By green pastures. What else does he do? He leads me beside what? Still water. He restores my soul. Come on. You're like, you're telling me God loves sleep? Yes, apparently he does. He loves rest. In fact, Jesus comes on and carries this Psalm 23 theme. He says one of his many titles is the Good Shepherd. Jesus said things in the midst of other rabbis who said things like, man, I'm hardcore. You're never gonna sleep. You're never gonna rest. If you're with me, wipe your sleep. This is like the splash zone there in the front row. I just spit all over everybody. Sorry about that. In the midst of all that, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God's desire for you and I, as revealed in his word, is for rest. He wants us flourishing. He wants us rested. He wants us whole. But now in modernity, we are anything but rested. Can I get an amen? We're exhausted, like mentally, physically, emotionally, sometimes spiritually. And I need you to understand that there is some sneakiness happening in the heavenlies when it comes to the enemy of your soul. Very, very sneaky. Very, very sneaky. Throwback movie. He is the massive tactic of the enemy that I would argue has become particularly effective in the nonstop age of modernity is this. If the enemy of your soul cannot get you to indulge in outright evil, he'll just get you into gradual exhaustion. The prophet of the modern age, KB, said every great fall comes from 100 bad decisions. That's a Christian hip-hop artist. Every great fall comes from 100 bad decisions, but it's good. The idea here is that all of a sudden this person, this celebrity, this individual, this, all of a sudden they had this horrible moral failure, cataclysmic, all of a sudden. How many of you, nothing happens all of a sudden when it comes to our souls? What happens is that when you're tired, you make really bad decisions. And you make them especially effortlessly when you are worn down. Anybody here ever been hangry? I talked about the physiology of sleep and rest, how we need it biologically. I talked about the theology, how it's something that God calls us to. But here's the morality behind the need for deep rest. When you are, when I am, when we are exhausted like a cell phone battery that can't keep a charge, your self-control plummets. We make foolish decisions. We make sinful decisions. We get stuck in or back in old habits. And what we know is that sleep and rest is not just vital for our bodies, it is essential for the flourishing of our souls. And because God knows our frame, and he loves us, he gave us his word, his teachings, his law, his precepts, his commands. And we read from one of these 10 commandments, some of the core of what we know and believe about God and what he's given for humanity. And interestingly enough, the Sabbath command that we read this morning is the only one in all of them. You can go back and read it. It's the only one where we're explicitly called to remember. Don't lie, don't steal, don't murder. Remember the Sabbath. Why? Ironically enough, it is the one that is the easiest to forget. Now, here's a tension I want to unpack. And I realize as modern people who the news cycle is 24/7 and the social media cycle is 24/7 and life, if you don't press pause, is 24/7, I need us to examine a tension in our hearts that often goes unexamined to our detriment. Here's a tension. We know we're stressed. We know we're anxious. We know we're overwhelmed. If someone asked you, how are you doing? We know it. And God, in his love and mercy, says, hey, I see you. Slow down. Take a day for deep rest to recharge. And we tell him, God, I just don't have time. I just don't have time. And because we're moving too fast and we're like, I can't even imagine, a day, are you talking like 24, like a day, like a whole day? Like, because we are moving so quick, what we do without fully examining what we do is we settle for these cheap, shallow counterfeits of the deep rest that God has intended for our soul. And so we say, man, let me just unplug for a few minutes and watch a little something, relaxation, man. Let me just go hit the gym and try to do some stress relief. There's a punching bag there, even better. Like, maybe not so wholesome activities. Like, we're like, man, let me just go on, unplug my mind on the Netflix binge. Let me just jump on the social media doom scroll. And like, what have I done? I don't know. And I want to be clear, because exercise is good, amen? And healthy eating is good, amen? And a bedtime is good, amen, amen. Some of you are like, that's the word from the Lord for you. You just need to take that. You're done with church. You go and you set your alarm, right? Bedtime is good. Listen to me. But you don't just need rest. You need deep rest. And I am convinced that in God's genius and infinite love for us, he has designed Sabbath as the deep rest for our soul. Here's my premise. I believe that Sabbath is to the human soul what deep sleep is to the human body. I believe that God put it smack dab in the middle. How do you explain of the core 10, one of them is take a day off? I believe that Sabbath is to the human soul what deep sleep is to the human body, which gives us a lot of hope, because some of us have been functionally living life off of power naps, emotionally and spiritually, wondering why we're exhausted all the time. If you did that in life, you would be dragging. And if you're doing that in life, you're going to be dragging emotionally and spiritually as well. God tells us we need REM sleep, not just for our bodies, but for our souls. We need deep rest, not just for our bodies, but for our souls to thrive like he intended. Here's a premise, and if you're taking notes, I'd love for you to jot this down, and then we'll explore it a little bit together. Sabbath is God's weekly, divinely appointed restoration. Over the course of the past several months, we've been talking about how God wants to restore, how God wants to bring holistic restoration in your life, in your relationships, in your finances, in your career, in your interactions with God and with other people. And some of you have maybe begun to experience that restoration, but we're all like buckets that my kids bring to the beach. We leak. Somehow they all leak. It's like a miracle. And Sabbath is God's weekly divinely appointed moment for restoration. Like REM sleep for the soul, I have been praying, and I believe if you have ears to hear, this message has the potential to add years to your lifespan. Not because I'm going to articulate it so great, although I hope it don't bomb, but because it's God's word. Say, John, why should I? Like, I hear you. I know it's in the Bible. It seems crazy. Why should I? Number one, I'll make my case here. Number one, it's our design. Everybody say design. It's in our design. It's how we are wired. As I mentioned earlier, we're exhausted, and quite literally, our exhaustion is killing us. It's killing us. I came across a story this week of a guy in Japan, and he was just on his grind. He was just working, and they literally found this man dead. It was a tragic story. They found him dead. They hadn't heard, his friends hadn't heard from him in a while, and so they did a wellness check, and they went to his home. He wasn't there. They went to his gym. He wasn't there. They went to the place where he would frequent. They went to his favorite spots. He wasn't there. You know where they found him? They found him dead at his desk. He'd been working 110-hour weeks over and over and over and over. They found him dead literally at his desk. He worked himself literally to death. In fact, this was a wild and tragic. It wasn't an anomaly in Japan. They actually invented a word. You can look this up. They invented a word in Japanese for working yourself to death as a literal thing that happens to people because it was a phenomenon. We're not made to work 7 days a week, God says. I sort of went down this rabbit hole and fascinated. Like, where did the 7 day work week come from? You ever wonder that before? Like, I'm gonna nerd out here for a moment, but I think this is interesting. You ever wonder, like, we have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, like, where did that 7 day, you'll have different names in different cultures, but this 7 day work week. And so I imagined I would do a little research and be like, oh yeah, well, there's a 5 day work week in this culture, and there's an 8 day one here and a 10 day one here. There's not. There's a 7 day work week. It's like there's a 7 day week, like it's this thing, and there's no solar reason for it. There's no lunar reason for it. Like there's no like in the cosmos. We know that it's none of that. It's just a thing. And then I found one example in the French Revolution. They abolished the 7 day week and they went for a 10 day week. And they were basically like in enlightenment. They were like, oh my gosh, we're gonna go off this archaic 7 day Bible thing. Like, come on, we're enlightened. We're beyond that. We're moving into modernity. Like, let's get. And they did a 10 day week, and they did it for 13 years, and it was a failure. They gave up. They were like, okay, let's just go to 7. Like, and it's fascinating. If you dig into it, you don't have to because I did all the nerding for you. If you dig into it, like, everyone's like, we don't know why this 7 day week exists. We just know that it exists. And obviously, if you're looking at secular science, they're like, we have no idea. It's just some myth. It's some mystery. I'm like, well, it might be a mystery, or it might be the fact that maybe possibly, I don't know, maybe there's like a God who maybe made us. And he might know, like, if he made us, how we're best created to function and thrive, and maybe possibly he knows what he's talking about and he told us about it because he wants us to flourish and thrive. It's almost like the designer knows his design. God knows us, he loves us, and so he says, listen, I know you. I know you think you could just go, but you can't. You'll burn out, you'll fizzle out, you'll phase out, you'll die at your desk. You need 6 and 1 day off. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. You thrive in that environment. See, when we violate our created order, we actually violate how we flourish and thrive. And quite literally, the 24/7 addiction to productivity in our modern existence is killing us, emotionally, spiritually, and sometimes even literally. Wayne Muller, in his book, said, if we do not allow for a rhythm of rest in our overly busy lives, illness becomes our Sabbath. By the way, ever been there before? Our pneumonia, our cancer, our heart attack, our accidents will simply create Sabbath for us. That was convicting. You ever been running so hard, and you're like, oh man, and then you get sick, and you're like, oh, God's slowing me down. He said, if we're just obsessed with this frenetic pace, like, and God's like, your body's not made to do that, guess what happens? Eventually, your body's going to shut itself down, or sickness will help it do that. This is one of the creation ordinances. God worked for 6 days, and he rested for one, not because God was tired, but because we're made in his image, and we need his example to follow. Adam and Eve needed Sabbath. Perfect design needed Sabbath. And so do we. By the way, this was and has always been a big deal for God and for God's people. Numbers 15, there's this interesting, curious, tragic sort of story where God is giving and laying out his precepts and ordinances for his people and saying how he loves them and wants them to flourish and thrive. And then right in the middle of all of these sort of commands, it's like, and there was this dude who went out on the Sabbath and gathered firewood, and he died. God was like, it's capital punishment. He's got to die. Now, I got to be honest. You read that now in modernity, and you're like, God, it seems a little heavy-handed. Like, come on, dude. Like, firewood. Like, buddy's trying to, I don't know, his wife probably put him on a honey-do list, and he forgot. He's like, oh, snap, I know it's Sabbath, but I got to go. Like, death, really? I was reading Pastor Robert Morris's book on Sabbath, which was a very helpful read, and he mentioned that passage in particular. I was like, all right, good. I wondered that, too. He said, it always felt a little heavy-handed from God, that the punishment for Sabbath breaking and that rhythm of rest would be death until this experience. He tells a story in his book of, he was a young pastor, sort of eager, zealous, just kind of go, grind. He really took pride in how busy he was and how full his calendar was. And he got to interact with another pastor later in years who had a big, successful, growing ministry and church. And so he ended up interacting with him in a meeting. And he said, oh, I've been wanting to connect with you. I'd love to pick your brain. And the pastor was gracious and said, of course. And he said, okay, cool. And so he started going through his calendar. He's like, oh, man, I'm booked out, man. I got so much on my plate. Let me see. And so he's finally like, well, what about this day? No. Well, what about that day? No. And Robert Morris was finally like, well, what about Saturday? And the older pastor said, oh, I'm doing nothing on Saturday. And Robert Morris was like, oh, awesome. That's perfect. Okay, what do you want to do? And he's like, no, I'm doing nothing on Saturday. And Robert Morris was like, I was like, okay, so that's great. Do you want to do a breakfast thing? Do you want to do a lunch thing? Like, what do you want to do? And the guy was like, no, I don't think you understand. I'm doing nothing on Saturday. And Robert Morris was like, I had no schema. Like, I just like looked at him, like during the headlights. Like, and the guy was like, hey, let's set it up for next week, but when we meet, let's talk about this. So they get back together the next week, and the pastor told Robert Morris, he said, you know, I remember when I was young, I was just like you. I was running after the things of God, good things. I was going hard for what God had put in my heart. I wanted to see the church grow and the kingdom expand and people get saved, and I was just going and going and going and going. And then I was 51 years old in the hospital, and my organs were shutting down, and I was dying. And they're trying to figure out what exactly is wrong with me, and they don't have answers. They're like, we don't know, but I was dying. And this older pastor tells them, and I remember sitting there, and I'm like, God, in a moment of just raw transparency before God, I say, God, I've been pouring myself out for you. Like, I've been given my life to see people come to know you, to minister to people, to build your church, to build your kingdom. God, I've been doing all these things for you, and you're killing me. And he said, as clear as day, I heard God, not in an audible way, but in my mind, as clear as day, say, I'm not killing you. You're killing you. And he tells this younger pastor, I began to get convicted by the Holy Spirit about my incessant drive to work, and my lack of following the commands and rhythms of God for rest and replenishment. And eventually he said, I was sitting there looking like a crazy person crying on my deathbed. And finally he said, I told God, God, I see it. I repent. God, if I change, will you give me another shot? Will you hear me? He said, I felt like God said yes. 3 days later, I was out of the hospital. My body was fine. They had no answers, and I was back doing my thing. He said, and I have taken a Sabbath day every single week since. So when I tell you I'm doing nothing on Saturday, I'm doing nothing. Sabbath reminds us of our limits. It reminds us that if the God of the cosmos worked for six and rested for one, we probably are not beyond his work ethic or his power, strength, or abilities. And it would behoove us to follow his path. Cell phones lose charge. Cars run out of gas. Miami Dolphins can't win playoff games. Lord have mercy. And we are made to go hard for 6 days, to work with all the passion and vision God has given us, and then take a day for deep rest. It's how we're designed. Sabbath reminds us of our design, and point number two, it reminds us of our liberation. It reminds us of our liberation. Listen to this in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Which I do not have in my notes, but I have on the screen. Thank you very much, tech team. Wild applause for the tech team saving the day. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it, what does it say? There's that word again. Holy, set apart, sanctified, separate. As the Lord your God has commanded you, 6 days you shall do labor and all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male or female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. It's beautiful. Heart of God. Everybody's resting, even Fido and the oxen. Everybody's resting. But here's a differentiating factor he says in this one. In Deuteronomy, he says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, for that reason now, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. This is almost the same call that we read earlier, but the differentiating factor this time in Deuteronomy is this. God says, you need to keep the Sabbath day set apart, holy. Why? Because you need to remember that you used to be slaves, and God brought you out. You know how many days off a slave gets in Egypt? Nada. None. Zero. You get 0 days off. But God saved his people from the tyranny of Pharaoh. And God steps on the scene. They're like, man, if there's a God, they would have viewed Pharaoh as a deity. If there's a God that's bigger than Pharaoh, man, if Pharaoh gave us no days off, I can't even imagine what this God's gonna do. And God, the Almighty, rolls up on the scene, creator God, and he says, you ready? Here's my command. Every 6 days, I command you, take a day off. I'm sorry. I'm sure I misheard you. I thought you just said that your command every 6 days was to take a day off. That's right. That's right. Sabbath is a call and a reminder that we have been liberated. And yet it's very easy to be yoked again in bondage to Pharaoh. Sabbath is a reminder that you are more than the sum total of your productivity output. Anyone feel frustrated like that before? You're like, I just feel like a cog in the system. I just feel like I'm more than just what I can do. God says, exactly. So take a break every 7 days. It's a reminder. It's a reminder not to sell your soul back into slavery and bondage. The people of Israel were stacking pyramids. We just stack dollars, but the bondage is the same. God says, work as hard as your little heart can handle for 6 days, and then rest, deep sleep for your soul. Not little power naps here and there, because you can't survive off that, and you definitely can't thrive off that. Sabbath command from Deuteronomy is this: remember that God has set you free. You remember Paul? Don't be yoked again to another yoke of bondage. Sabbath reminds us of our liberation. Now, I think if we're being truly circumspect and honest, the irony is that many of us get yoked without realizing it to our work, to our worries, to our devices, hey-o. And when we start out where we're running the things, and we're running the calendar, or we're running the schedule, and we're running the, and we, you, me, I, us, we end up realizing we're not running them anymore. Somehow, at some point, it switched, and now they're running us. You ever been scrolling on your phone? You're like, I don't even know why I have my phone in my hand right now. What is this thing doing? Well, science tells us it's doing lots of things. Number one, it's tethered to your brain in some ways, beyond anything that we realized or understood. And Sabbath is a call to weekly liberation. Sabbath is a reminder from God that it is for freedom that he has set you free. To flourish, to pause, to rest. to be renewed, to be rejuvenated in your soul. Because God says, I don't need your productivity. I'm perfectly good with 6 days. You go ahead and take a day to just be. Doesn't that sound awesome? I know it's hard, and we're like, God. And I'm guessing some of us, like during the Make Room sermon in January, we're praying and fasting. We're like, I'm going to Sabbath for the rest of my life. And you did it 3 times. Dang it. But wasn't it great those 3 times you did it? Maybe you're still doing it. That's awesome. God says, I want to remind you, you're free. You're free. Why Sabbath? Because it reminds us of our design. It reminds us of our liberation from bondage to the tyranny of productivity and the yoke of Pharaoh. Number three, and this was a new insight for me, it reminds us and reveals our salvation. This was fascinating. Sabbath ultimately is not just about rest. Ultimately, Sabbath points back to redemption. On 6 different occasions, Jesus confronts the religious leaders of his time period, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, specifically on the topic of Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, he says this. He said to them that the Sabbath was not made for man. Remember, they had made the Sabbath about all of the rules and regulations, and something that God had intended as this amazing thing had become this arduous thing, like, I need to, and it's a stress-inducing monster, and they were using the Sabbath to, like, beat people over the head with it, and Jesus comes on the scene, he's like, you got it all wrong. He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was invented to be a gift to serve you. You're not created to serve the Sabbath. So the Son of Man, Jesus said, verse 28, is Lord, what does it say? Even of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord over everything. Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath. Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the creator God, Jesus, fully God, fully man, Jesus invented the Sabbath. That's why he can say what it is and what it's not. This is another flex of his divinity right here. Like, let me tell you missed it. Here's what the Sabbath is about. And he invented the Sabbath, by the way, as a gift for the people he loves. And here's my heart. Don't reject the gift. You ever been so excited to bring someone a present? And you spent all this time, you did all this research, and you know what they like, and you did all this, and you're like, oh, man. And then you gave it to them only for them to take it and throw it on the floor and step on it? No, that would be crazy. You're like, what kind of friends would I have? Because when someone gives you a gift and you care about them, you accept it with joy and gratitude because you see their heart behind it. Sabbath is a gift that God has given to his people because he loves us. Don't reject the gift. Ephesians 2:9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved. This is crucial to understand Sabbath in the way that it is framed by Jesus rather than framed by religion. Because there's a lot of religious traditions that are probably amening in the chat right now. Because they're like, I went on all the Seventh-day Adventist sites to look at it. Like, oh man, all of the Sabbath conversations are there. But Jesus said, Sabbath was made for man. Ephesians 2:9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is a what? Gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It is essential for us as followers of Jesus that we view Sabbath as a gift through the lens of grace. That's a good time for an amen. That we view it through the lens of grace, because Sabbath is a gift to us from God. Now here's what I want to acknowledge in the room. Gifts can be twisted. Gifts can, just like they were for the Pharisees, the same religious spirit can do the same thing in modern day that the Pharisees did in the ancient day, where you take something that's meant to be a gift from God and make it another rule, and make it another, I need to, I have to, oh, and God's like, no, you get to. We have to view Sabbath through the lens of grace. And my prayer for us this week as we approach this conversation is that if you have come from a tradition where Sabbath, like the Pharisees, was wielded as a weapon against you, that God would bring healing in your heart and recalibrate you so that you do not throw out the gift that God has intended for your life because of religious abuses in your past. I'm sorry that happened, but God has an amazing present he'd love to reintroduce you to called the Sabbath. You're like, John, what about emergencies? This is where Jesus, Rabbi Jesus, was very helpful. Remember, Rabbi Jesus got in front of some religious people, and there was a guy that had a crippled hand, and they were all waiting because they had made this rule that you can't heal someone on the Sabbath. They had made all these different rules, and Jesus looks around, and they're all waiting to judge him because religious people, they always been judgy. They're waiting around to judge him. Jesus looks around. Oh, yeah, it's going down. And he says this. Hey, I got a question for y'all. He said, let's just say theoretically you had like an ox, an expensive animal that's sort of key to your productivity in your agrarian society. Let's say you had an ox, you had a Mercedes, let's say, and it fell in a hole. Would you go get it on the Sabbath? You know what the answer is for every single one of them? Absolutely. They left that one out. They left a little loophole there because, you know, that's my income. Don't mess with my income. Jesus' whole point was there are exceptions. He's like, okay, well, then I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to heal this person that is more valuable than an ox that brings agrarian productivity because it's God's heart for people. There are exceptions, and life happens when it comes to Sabbath. Just like when you blow it in other arenas of life, you're like, oh, God, okay, it happens. It happens. Jesus says, your ox falls in the Sabbath. I will tell you, I was raised in a Jewish cultural household with a Jesus angle to everything that we did. And so I grew up celebrating Sabbath, and I just kind of kept doing it my whole life. And I've now been doing Sabbath for the past 9 years, pastoring the church, and another decade plus before. And it's like, it's awesome. And it's our kids' favorite day of the week. Like the kids, every Friday without fail, they're like, wait a second. We did Pizza Friday. Does that mean, Dad, is there school tomorrow? I said, tomorrow is Shabbat, which is a Hebrew word for Sabbath. Tomorrow is Shabbat. And they're like, yes! Does that mean we're going to get to swim in the pool? Does that mean we're going to get to do hamburgers? Does that mean, like, their favorite day of the week is this gift God gave called Sabbath because we don't do anything. We sleep in late. We get to do family movie night. Like, we have awesome time together. They love it. We spend extra time with God in the morning. They get to watch a Superbook Bible story. They're like, yes! I know. You're like, oh, my God, nerd, pastor. Okay, it's cool. It's God's word. All right, you can leave me alone. They love it. Jesus said, if your ox falls in a hole, come on, y'all, stop being stupid. Pull the ox out. But here's where we need to get a little bit more circumspect. If your ox always falls in the hole, your ox lives in the hole, right? Like, the whole point for Jesus is, like, y'all, like, stuff happens, but, like, if the norm, like, I'll put it this way. If you get a whole day off and you're, like, mind blown, like, how in the world did that happen? That's a miracle. That's a problem. You hear the heart here? Like, Sabbath is meant to be your norm, not the anomaly. The anomaly should be, oh, man, we had this big family thing pop up, and of course we're going to go. We're going to love our family. Oh, man, we had this situation pop up. We got to deal with this crisis. Of course you deal with the crisis in Jesus' name, and he's with you, and it's amazing. But if your norm is the ox in the hole, you need to look at your life. Exceptions are exceptions, but the norm should be deep rest. Why? Because if your norm, take it back to sleep. If your norm was, I get a good power nap in every now and then. I get 2-3 hours a day. It's like, oh, no wonder you just put gasoline in your electric vehicle somehow. You're living brain dead. And I would argue the same is for your soul, what sleep would be for your brain. One of God's signs for his people that's supposed to set us apart is deep rest. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when life is chaotic, even when things are crazy, even when you're like, ah, but my job, my productivity, my, God's like, just chill. John, you need it. So does everybody else. Just chill. God's people are called to rest. God says, work 6 days. Go ahead. But take that day of deep rest, 24 hours. Here's the application. You can probably guess. Sabbath, just do it. It's Nike, all right? But that doesn't work because if it was that easy, we would all be Sabbathing, and the data and the research out, spoiler alert, Americans don't Sabbath. Go figure. I think we want to. One of the things I love about our church family, you guys are awesome. Like, I talk to other pastors, and sometimes I'm like, oh, man, I feel bad for you. You guys are great. You have the hearts, you love Jesus, you want to follow him. I think we often don't do this, not because we don't want to or we don't care, but because we don't have it in our schedule. So here's my application. Sabbath, put it on your schedule. We all have different days, we have different schedules, we have different calendars. Maybe we'll do another sermon, we'll get into all the pragmatics and we'll nerd out on like, when do you do it, how do you do it? Here's a period, here's the thing. You need a 24-hour period of deep rest for your soul, Sabbath. Figure out in your schedule when that can happen consistently and then put it on the schedule. I think there was deep wisdom in that pastor saying, what are you doing on Saturday? Nothing. How did he know that? Because he had it planned in advance. And I think oftentimes, what are you doing? Oh, I don't know. If your answer is I don't know, you're already on the track to failure when it comes to Sabbath. So put it on your schedule. I know our tribe. Y'all are productive humans. You can schedule work. I promise you, you can schedule Sabbath, and your soul will thank you. And so will your family. Because you will be a better version of you the other 6 days of the week. I got a testimony. What do I do for Sabbath? Sabbath, that's not a word. Sabbath. Sleep in. Turn off your phone. Can you imagine? One of the games I play on Sabbath, I try to lose my phone. And like if I like get through the day, I don't lose my phone ever 6 days out of the week. But if I lose it on Sabbath, I'm like, yes, mission accomplished. Find my iPhone, you know? It's great. I try to stay off social media on Sabbath. I'm like, maybe you're better than I am. Like, I don't walk away from social media and be like, I feel so refreshed in the Lord and energized by God, content. That doesn't happen for me. So on Sabbath, I can nix it. I'll get on other times. It's helpful for other things, but I'm not doing it on Sabbath. I'm staying off social media. I'm unplugging till the sun comes down. I'm resting, I'm relaxing, and I'm enjoying, and I'm spending time with God, and I'm spending time with the kids, and spending time with Nancy. It's scheduled, it's guarded, and it's sacred. Because that's what God said. The irony of the Sabbath is it actually takes work to enter into rest. Anybody ever experienced that? Like it takes, if you were to pop your head in to Israel right now, if you were to jump in, you know the busiest day in Jerusalem of all the days? Friday, right before Shabbat. In the Jewish culture and tradition, it is what it's always been, which is the Shabbat happens at Friday night, and then, you know, when the sun goes down. And so on Friday, it's a madhouse. Like, everyone's scrambling. They're getting the chores done. They're getting all the shops and stuff, at least in Jerusalem, they close. And so it's like, you got to get stuff done because once Sabbath hits, you're not getting anything done. By the way, that would be pretty helpful. But that's not how we work here. But it's the busiest day of the week. Because it takes work to enter into Sabbath rest. Ironically enough, it takes deep, consistent intentionality. Are there exceptions? Absolutely, but there's a plan in place. Ruth Barton says this in her book on the Sabbath. The day itself is set apart. Remember that word? Holy, set apart. It's devoted completely to rest, to worship, to delighting in God's good gifts. By the way, doesn't that sound like an awesome day? What are you doing all day? I'm chilling, I'm sleeping in, I'm hanging out, I'm resting, I'm relaxing, I'm being grateful to God for all the good things he's given me. It's amazing. She says, but the other 6 days of the week must be lived in such a way as to make Sabbath possible. Sabbath was always meant to be a sign for the people of God. God, we believe you that we can be more profitable as your people in six than other people in seven. In the ancient world, I imagine the Jewish businessman, they're like, oh man, we almost got this deal wrapped up. Let's go ahead, let's close it out tomorrow on Saturday. He's like, I'm sorry, I don't work Saturday. Like, do you realize you might lose this deal? Like, I'd rather lose the deal with God's blessing than get the deal and lose my soul in the process. It's meant to be a sign for God's people. You're like, John, amen, preacher. In real life, where we live, in the United States of America, or Guyana, how in the world could this ever work in a modern society, in a modern world? Fair question. Anyone wonder that? You're like, love it in theory. How would this work in modern life? All right. Two examples. We could do more, but I'm going to do two. Of all of the restaurants you drive by in your daily life, which one consistently has the longest line? God's Chicken. Chick-fil-A. Right? They just, 9 years in a row now, they just got voted as the number one customer satisfaction restaurant in the United States of America. Like, 9 years in a row. How in the world do they always have the longest line? Because they got God's Chicken. Amen. And it's delicious. But does it have nothing to do with the fact that they take one day as an organization off every single week to honor the Lord and Sabbath and give their employees time to rest. By the way, does that sound like Deuteronomy and what we read?
Yes.
Does that have nothing to do with that? Like, is the chicken just that magical? Somebody said yes. I don't know, maybe. One more modern example. In the 1924 Olympics, Eric Liddell was running for Great Britain. If you remember, Chariots of Fire. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. This, I don't know, dad joke, leave me alone. Basically, it's a true story, and what happened was he was a follower of Jesus from a missionary family, and he was world-class at his event. He made it to the Olympics in his event, and he was all excited about his event, and then they told him that his event was happening on Sunday. I love y'all. That's all I'm talking about. And he said, I don't work on Sunday. They said, well, you're going to because the race is on Sunday. He's like, no, I'm not because I'm going to go to church on Sunday and God is, this, that's my Sabbath. And they were like, no, no, you don't understand. This is the Olympics. He's like, you don't understand. This is God. So they said, so the only option for you would be to run a worse event for you a day after running another event. You have no break, you have no rest, and you're already worse at the event than you are at your ideal event. Like, this is crazy, I get it, amen, God understands, there's grace, come on, somebody, do it. Now, I don't know, could that be a yoke and an oxen in the ground? I don't know, but I wasn't Eric Liddell. But Eric Liddell was like, so he decides, I'm not gonna do it, I'm gonna run in the event that was a worse event for me because I wanna honor the Lord in this. Everyone's like, this guy's crazy. There's no way he's gonna get embarrassed. What a horrible decision. His coach, who really knew his heart, was like, no, man, this guy's a man of principle. I respect it. I think it's crazy, but I respect it. He said there was only one other guy that sort of listened. And there was a masseuse that was there, I guess, getting the athletes ready. And right before the race, he handed him this note. And this is what the note says. It said, those who honor the Lord, he's going to honor them. Eric Liddell said he got the note. He kind of balled it up in his fist, and he ran with the note. Not only ended up finishing the race, not only ended up winning the race, but ended up breaking Olympic and world records while he did it. Yeah, it's crazy. For a much less inspiring example, I've lived this. I'm coolish. No, but for real, like, it's been basically 20 years now of living this rhythm, not without exception. Sometimes ox fall in the holes, but by and large, this is our norm as a Lash family. I took sabbatical. I felt great going into sabbatical, and I felt even better coming out of sabbatical. And I felt kind of bad because I'm like, am I doing something wrong? Like, I was talking to one of my pastor buddies, and he was like, hey, man, you take a Sabbath every week, don't you? I'm like, I'm a Jew, man. You know I do. He's like, yeah. That's why you felt so good before and you feel even better after. It works. It's not because I'm so smart. It's because God's so smart and he's like, trust me, do this and your life will be better. And we're like, no, I'm sure you're wrong, God. Come on, guys. We get so stuck on the treadmill of productivity thinking that we'll find our salvation at the end of what, some business deal? We know that's not true. It never works. God says, just pause, cease from your striving, find life in me. Take a minute to smell the roses. You know the number one regret on people's deathbed? I have this glorious privilege of being with people in the midst of carnage and chaos. You know the number one regret? I wish I would have worked harder. Never. You know what it is? I wish I would have paused and been with my family, been with my spouse, focused on the things that matter. God's like, I'll go ahead and do you one better. I'll help you do that in advance so you don't sit on your deathbed with regrets. You sit on your deathbed with gratitude. Because you did it. Yeah, that's worth clapping for because God loves you. How in the world am I going to do this? I don't know. Y'all are pretty industrious. You figure out a way to do all sorts of incredible things. I bet you can figure it out. It's not a lack of ability. It's often a lack of scheduled. It's like God's ancient productivity wisdom before we had modern productivity theory. You can swing the axe harder or you can stop and sharpen your axe. One gets you tired, the other gets it done. God says, pause and be with me. Work hard 6 days. Go after it, striving according to his work and the works of you mightily. And then rest deeply, an entire 24-hour period, deep sleep for your soul, a gift, a Sabbath. But that rest doesn't just happen. You have to schedule it. You've got to put it on your schedule. This week, today, get with your spouse and say, babe, how are we going to do this? Get with your roommates and say, guys, how are we going to figure this out? What day? When? How can we get the deep sleep for the replenishment that God desires for us? Because here's what it all comes down to. Can you trust God enough to take a Sabbath off from work and business? At the end of the day, it's actually not about stuff. It's actually about heart and trust. Can you take a day off? Can you trust God? Can you trust God to provide? Can you trust God that you'd be better with obedience in a 24-6 than a 24-7? Because at the end of the day, Sabbath is all about trust. It's all about faith. All week long, I'm thinking about this. I'm like, God, I love this church family. Like, I love you guys. You guys are great. You're delightful. I say, God, I know we got great hearts in here, and it's challenging and it's difficult, and especially to build a new habit. By the way, it's going to be difficult for about a month and a half, maybe 2 months, and then it becomes effortless because you build a new rhythm, and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I never did this before. This is awesome. It's difficult at first, absolutely. And so I just ask God the question, God, I mean, give me something. Like if our competitors are working 24/7, if our competitors are not stopping, if our competitors, if other businesses, we're all in different environments, if they're going, and we're not, God, if we take an entire day off while they're working, then who's working? You know what God said? Me. I'm praying we'd let him in. Hebrews 4:9. Gives this analogy for the Sabbath. The writer of Hebrews writes, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his works. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. There's that deliberate intentionality, that scheduling. Make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his. Do you realize what's at the heart of Sabbath call? The gospel. What's salvation? It is rest from your works. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, is coming to a point where you acknowledge, I can't do enough good to outweigh my bad. I can't work my way into right standing with God. So I receive as a gift what I can never earn through my effort. God, I receive it. Sabbath is a declaration for our weary souls. It's not by my works. It's not by my effort. It's faith. I will trust that he will take care of me. It's like tithing. We know that 90% with God's blessing goes further than 100% with our effort and hard work. 6 days go further than seven. It's saying, God, I trust you. I believe you. Resting requires faith, not just discipline. Ultimately, Sabbath is pointing to the gospel. It's pointing to the finished work of Jesus. At the very end of our story, remember one of the things that Jesus says? He says, therefore, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. And this gift from God that's been so warped and perverted by religious approaches where it's a have to and you should and you need to, and it's pointing the finger with a scowl and God's inviting us with a smile. Sabbath is meant to be a small weekly reminder and taste of heaven. A gift from Jesus to be done in remembrance of Jesus. Not striving, stop hustling, stop grinding, stop working like it depends on you and start resting like it depends on him, because it does. And we remember and we receive. It's a reminder for our souls, not just for our bodies, reminding you it is finished. It's finished. Your outcome is not dependent on your effort. It's dependent on his faithfulness, his goodness, and your grace-fueled, imperfect obedience to his call on your life. You operate from rest. What makes you right with God is his works, his goodness, his effort. And Sabbath is a call to believe. Stop your striving. Receive his love, his goodness, his grace, his deep rest for your weary soul. Let's pray. Jesus, all week long, I was thinking about your heart for us and your love for us. And and this gift that feels so complicated to work into our lives, that feels so difficult and impossible in some ways to work into our schedule. And yet, God, we know it's not. And even if it feels like it, it's worth it because you love us and you do not tell us anything because you're trying to punish us, but because you want us to flourish and thrive. Lord, give us grace. Give us ears to hear. Give us courage to obey. Lord, I'm praying a blessing over conversations between spouses this week, conversations between roommates this week, conversations between microchurch members this week. God, would you give us the grace to follow your ways? And this is one of your ways, Jesus. REM sleep for the soul, Sabbath rest. Maybe you're here this morning and these words from Jesus resonate deeply with you. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. If you're tired, if you're worn out, if you're burnt out on religion, take Jesus' yoke upon you, his teachings, his path, his way. Learn from him. Make him leader, forgiver, Lord. Even right now, right in your chair, you can say, if you're online, if you're in Guyana, say, Jesus, I let go. I relinquish control. I'm done trying to be the one to make it happen in my life over and over and over again. And maybe even sometimes it feels like it works, but it's at the expense of my soul and my peace, and I'm riddled with anxiety and I feel trapped and stuck. Jesus, I surrender. I give you the mess that feels like my life sometimes. I'm yours. Forgive me, teach me, help me, change me. Maybe you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, but you realize that you have gotten trapped in the cultural 24/7 cycle of modernity, the obsession with productivity, the treadmill that never stops. Busyness. That, if you're being honest, is now a lot more weariness than busyness. Here's the great news: you can change your mind. The Bible calls this repent. You can say, God, I agree with you. I want to follow your ways. I want to follow your path. I want to listen to what you have to say. I want to follow your pattern and rhythm for how you've designed me to flourish and thrive, because you made me and love me and know me better than I know me. Even right now in your heart, say, God, I repent. I hear you. Help me. I want to follow the rhythm you've laid out.